Lord, we're so grateful that we get to be in your house with your people once again. Help us to have soft and pliable hearts that are ready to listen to you, to Holy Spirit, as you guide us and direct us and mold us and change us into who you want us to be. Pray that we truly can reveal the true picture of who Jesus Christ is as we work and live and walk among the community here. Help us to emulate you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, and help me to be true to it today as I preach. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We are in Exodus chapter 12 and starting with verse 31, page 101 in the Pew Bibles, 101. We talked last week about Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread a little bit. Today we get to celebrate communion, which is really tied into that. Passover is clearly tied into the blood of Jesus and into his protective covering on us, just like the blood protected and covered the households. And there's a couple different ways to think about the word Passover. When you look at the original languages, there's not 100% agreement on which way to go with this, so I kind of, when that happens, like to look at both ways. One of the ways, it talks about him passing over the threshold, and that would insinuate that God, the protector, went into the households of the Israelites. He saw the blood on the doorpost, and he passed through that doorway to be inside to protect them from the destroyer. The other side of it is, it does clearly state that God was the one, the instrument that was doing the destruction against the firstborn. And so he's protecting by not going into the house as a destroyer. But he's also in the house and in the presence of the people as they take that Passover meal. And when you think about what was going on in Egypt at that time, every single household saw death. Every household saw death. If you were a non-believer and you didn't follow the instructions that Moses had given days before, and you chose not to participate in the Passover celebration of the lamb, the perfect spotless lamb that was to put the blood around the doorposts and on the mantle, and it just, if you chose not to be part of that instruction, the death in your household was your firstborn. If you chose to be following Moses' instruction as given by God, then the death in the household was a lamb. But there was death in every household. And it's very somber to me to realize, okay, there's some seriousness. When we look at sin, sometimes we can just kind of scoff at it, joke about it, brush it off like it's not important. God sees sin as important. The wages of sin is death. There is consequence for our actions, for our attitudes, for our sinful nature, and death is required. Now, thankfully, when we celebrate communion today, the death that we get to claim is the death of Jesus Christ, where he took upon himself all of our sins, and he's our protector. He's our one that passed over into our lives to protect us from the destroyer. So when you look at the picture in the Old Testament here, it really is kind of beautiful. Now, the other thing that worked out well here, God kind of put us here in this passage today, the Israelites are leaving Egypt, finally, after all of these plagues, after all this time, after 430 years, the Israelites, the Jews, are going to be leaving Egypt, and they're going to have a new beginning. We're leaving 2021 behind. I don't think many of us are thinking, wow, we sure wish we could bring that with us. But I did see something that says 2022, if you look at it, it sounds like 2022 or also. So let's hope it's not just a repeat of 2020 or 2021. I'd love to see us move beyond what has had to take place in this world right now. And I look at Hebrews again, where it talks about God's patience. He's not willing that any would perish. He's looking to make sure that the anyone that is going to join his kingdom has had plenty of opportunity, ample time to receive him. And I'm grateful for his patience, but I'm also kind of shocked by his patience when I look at what's going on in the world. There's no reason to think that God couldn't say, this is the day I'm coming back to take my people. And so that could be our new beginning in 2022. It could be us just being taken off into heaven. And for those of us that know Jesus, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But most of us also know some that have not yet turned to him. When Moses was angry with Pharaoh had been given every opportunity to know who God was and to know what God's power was and to know that when God said something, he meant it. And yet Pharaoh kept on hardening his heart and kept on turning. You know, he'd like, oh, I repent. I'm okay. And then the bad stuff goes away and he's right back into his old patterns. And we know people like that. And I'm prayerful that the people that we have come in contact with, that we've been able to show God's true glory. I know that we don't always walk it perfectly. And so my prayer too is that God will be my rear guard for sure, but go before me and to protect others from my bad attitudes that I show at times. And keep them from seeing that as something that comes from God. That's clearly sinful nature. We've all got our issues. If we can still show Jesus, I know that God knows us perfectly and loves us anyway. I really appreciate that. And if we can learn to love those people around us, no matter what's going on, no matter what our interactions are with others, if we can just love them, because God is the God that wants to love. I think that as we look at this passage, we see that it wasn't just the Jews that were leaving Egypt that night. There were many others that went with them. Not everybody was as hard-hearted and stubborn as Pharaoh. Many of them saw what was going on and were able to join with the Israelites and as you look in Scripture, from whatever passage you choose, it's never about just God's chosen people and nobody else. It's the whosoever will. It's always, you know, come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and if you've got problems and if you have any issues at all, come, because God will give you rest. And the people that watched and listened, the Egyptians that watched and listened, other foreigners that would have been slaves in Egypt as well that watched and listened, they were able to go out with God's chosen people, because God's always been for everybody. He's not just for one group or one person. He's for the multitudes. He's for the nations. When we get to be in heaven, we're going to sing together with every tribe and tongue, every nation. It's not an exclusive club where it's like, okay, we've got our group in and we're going to keep everybody else out. That's never the intent of God's message. He's always about bringing others along. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." This is the same Pharaoh that said, "I will never let them leave, and if they do leave, they're not taking their flocks and their herds, and they're not bringing their wives and children," and he kept on being stubborn about this, and now, finally, it's like, okay, just go. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, "for otherwise," they said, "we will all die." So even those that chose not to be part of God's plan certainly didn't want to be hanging around with more judgment. And they saw that okay, there's a pattern going on here. Moses goes into Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Something bad happens. And it kept on getting worse and worse, and now everyone's lost a family member. And they're just saying, just go quickly so that we don't die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. 430 years of slavery, and they walk out wealthy. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. That's interesting. I kind of like Numbers, and the book of Numbers in Scripture. It is one of those things where after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience and everybody's dying off, all of these men, the 600,000 men, have all died except for a couple of them before they actually get to go into the promised land. But when they do the counting, they take a census and they count everybody. There's about 600,000 men again ready to go. God's plan was that's how many it would take to take the land. And you can use these people or you can use somebody else. I guess for us that's a warning. Are we going to listen to God and allow Him to work through us and use us? Or are we going to be stubborn about it and complain and grumble? And then God will be, okay, fine, I can use somebody else. My will is going to be done with you or with someone. You get to choose. I hope we all choose wisely on that. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Again, this kind of is celebrated by the Hebrew people every year as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they are looking back at this. It's very tightly connected with Passover meal. So you have Passover, unleavened bread is kind of all the same festival. It lasts 7 or 8 days, depending on which different variety of Jewish sect that you are. And it all starts with, on the first day, they're going to do the Passover meal together. They're going to remember what happened here, how God protected the people and then took them out of the land. And then the 7 days, during that time, they're going to have no leaven in their household. Now, leaven was a way to talk about sin in Scripture. It represented sin. And so this is another thing that before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, people go through their entire house. They sweep every single corner. They clean everything. Maybe we should all come up with a year that we, you know, a day that we do that every year. We clean every single thing in the house, not a corner left undusted or unclean, because you could have a little crumb of bread or something that had leaven in it. And you've got a friend that's celebrating Jew in the Tacoma area, and she does this every year, and it's very serious about, you know, this entire, every cupboard is emptied, everything is looked at, and it's all removed. Now, there's a reason for that, and we really need to think again about how seriously God sees sin. We seem to think that it's okay to just have a little bit. But if you just have a little bit of leaven, it's going to ruin everything. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump kind of thing. So we look at the seriousness of sin, and then the celebration that they're instructed to celebrate this every year, to remember that they were in the wilderness, they didn't have any leaven because they didn't have time to prepare, And so now this is another way to remember. Let's remove the old and start with the new. And these new beginnings are kind of important. I know a lot of people see New Year's as a time to turn over a new leaf and maybe make some resolutions so that they can break them a week later or a day later or whatever. We come up with ways to say, well, this year we're going to be different, you know. If you're a cat, you're going to purr more and scratch and hiss less. So whatever it is, you know, you come up with ways that you're going to better yourself. And if we try to do that in our own strength, we'll probably fail. Whether it's a weight loss program or exercise or whatever it is, if you do it in the strength of the Lord, you're going to succeed. So here they are. They're leaving. They've got no leavened bread, so they're preparing meals for themselves, but it's different. When we take communion, it's unleavened bread generally. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So, because the Lord did it, they're instructed to do it as a remembrance. When we take communion, we're instructed to take that as a remembrance of Him, a remembering His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, everything that He's preparing for us in the future. He is eternal. And so this isn't something that they just do once and then, okay, it's done. Some celebrations, graduation, marriage, you hope it's just like a one-time thing. You celebrate it, it's wonderful, it's done. You may do an anniversary. Most of us don't have an anniversary for our graduation. It's like we just go on to the next schooling or we end up in a job somewhere, but we're not commemorating our graduation on an annual basis. This is something that they're to take vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. So He'd been giving them some instruction prior to the Exodus. Now, after the Exodus, more instruction. As they do this in the future, and even that night, I'm sure, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you've circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. So it's done in households, but it's done as a community. And I think, again, that's how the church kind of works, isn't it? You've got your family units, and then you have the community. It's God's plan is to have everyone kind of on the same page, but we also do it individually. Forgot where I was. Here we go. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like the one born in the land. So first it says no foreigner may eat it. And now it says, well, if a foreigner is residing in the land and wants to partake, they have to actually join your community. They have to become one with you. And then they can partake. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner residing among you. God is all about equality. Things are the same for you and you and all of us. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Kind of a beautiful story there in Exodus 12, and it's a part of the bigger story, the history that is being put together here. God is showing who He is. The Israelites are starting to recognize, and it doesn't mean that they remember it later. It seems like most of us, even though we can have a really uplifting, positive experience with God, we still have our grumble times. And we'll get to some of the grumble times in later passages here in Exodus. But right now, I love the fact that there was total obedience, that everybody had heard the message, they'd seen all the different signs, the plagues, whatever it was that convinced them, God's serious and he loves us. He set up a distinction between us and those that ignored him or rejected him. And so they're seeing what is being done and who God is. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. I'm going to switch to the book of Mark, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 14. And starting with verse 12, we'll be on page 1554. There's a lot going on in Mark, and he moves through things pretty fast, and at this particular section kind of slows down a little bit for us, which is nice. Judas had just gone to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. He'd worked things out. He's going to do a terrible thing. I'm sure Jesus is very aware of this. He shows that he is, demonstrates that he is. And I love that. Okay, we're watching the news sometimes starts talking about the Catholic Church and whether, you know, our president should be able to get communion or not. If Joe Biden walked into this church building right now and wanted to partake of communion today, I would say, yes, you're welcome. Okay? I don't think we need to be the gatekeepers. When I watch what Jesus did, here's a guy that's ready to put him on a cross and have him killed. He's turned his back on his best friend, and Jesus washes his feet and feeds him a meal. He was not excluded, and I don't think we should be the ones running around trying to exclude others. Now, it is your responsibility if you partake of communion that you know your own heart and you know whether you're right with God, and that's between you and God. That's not between me and you. And so that's kind of just a little bit of an aside here. But as we look at what's going to go on here for this Last Supper, Judas has just done this thing in the background. And then it starts verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, that would be the same day that Passover is celebrated. First day, festival of unleavened bread, when it's customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Apparently, this is something they did every year together. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. I love that, you know, Jesus has got all this worked out. The disciples are walking along with him, and they're oh, that's right, it's Passover. We should probably be thinking about preparing for this meal. Where do you want us to get this preparation? Jesus has already got it worked out. Just like when we were looking at Exodus, you know, God was way ahead of Pharaoh the whole time. He was ahead of Moses. He knew what was going to be happening next. He didn't tell Moses there's going to be 10 plagues. This is what they are. This is the order they're going to come in. He just worked it out and planned it out and then told him as he needed to know. God doesn't tell us our whole life story that's going to be taking place in the future. But he does tell us what we need to know. He does reveal enough to us that we can follow him. And so at this point, you know, he's got this plan worked out, and he sends a couple of disciples. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. Shock of all shocks, right? So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. I'm wondering how many of them had a guilty conscience at that point about something they'd said or done. I think they all knew in their hearts it could have been them. He might be thinking it was them. They were getting ready to defend themselves. You know, it's even when Peter was told he was going to betray Jesus, he said, no, I would never do that. I'm with you to the end. And then all the other disciples said the same thing. They're so quick to try to defend themselves. And even now when he says, you know, one of you is going to betray me, they want to make sure he knows it's not them. Like, you know, if he thinks it's them, they're going to convince him otherwise. They're going to try to straighten him out and correct him. I've seen a few different TV shows at times where something bad has happened and four or five of the people in the show think that they may have been the cause of it. And they're all willing to at some point, either hide it to start with or later confess to what they've done. And it turns out oftentimes it's not any of the four or five that thought they'd done something wrong. Somebody else had started this chain of events that created the problem. God knows, though. God always knows our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows our minds. He knows everything about what's going on. Surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Another beautiful thing. Let me do another quick aside here. I think I know my heart well enough. If I had been Jesus in this situation, I probably would have called Judas out. Would have reamed him out publicly. And the other disciples probably would have piled on to him and beat him up. You know, I mean, it's like sometimes we think it's our responsibility to proclaim to everybody else the sin of one person. Scriptural pattern. If we see a brother or a sister that's in sin, we go to them privately. And we try to talk to them about this and convince them. And if that doesn't work, we bring one more person with us. But it doesn't go to the whole public realm until the resistance to change takes place at different levels. Jesus could have called out Judas right here. He could have said, yeah, it's this guy right here, the money keeper, you know, the one that's been stealing from you guys. The embezzler. He could have just named every one of his sins. He also could have turned to every one of the other disciples and named every one of their sins. And he didn't do that. Jesus is not the accuser. When we start getting into that mode of, and I'm guilty, I would suspect we're all guilty at one time or another, where we're accusing others. That's not coming from God. The accuser is the enemy, the devil. So, it's one of the 12. One who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. That might have seemed a little strange, right? Because they're taking the Passover meal. He's breaking the bread, saying, this is my body. I don't think he told them that the year before that or the year before that. This is a new thing. He's been trying to explain to them for a while that he's going to be going to the cross, that he's going to die. That they're thinking, no, you're not. We'll stop that. We'll fight for you. When you look back in Exodus and they're having the Passover lamb and they're to eat all of it within the household, I kind of like the concept of that God passed over the threshold and went into the house with them as they're eating. And they're eating the sacrificial lamb. And when Jesus says he's the bread, and then we take and partake of the bread, not in the same sense necessarily that Catholics think of what they're doing with communion, but I can understand why they would want to think that. We're consuming the body of Christ. We're becoming more and more connected with Him. We're becoming more and more devoted and committed to all of Him in every way. Take it. This is my body. Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. You notice there's still 12 there. And by the way, all 12 of them rejected Jesus within a week of here. All 12 of them turned their back on Him one way or another. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, He said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day, that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I think if you remember the rest of the story, they're out there in the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is praying, you know, Lord, if you could take this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. And He lays His life down for us. This is all kind of happening quickly, isn't it? It's crazy to think, okay, these people I wouldn't do anything to offend you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to betray you. And Judas overtly did, but the rest of them walked away from Him as well for a while. How's our walk with God? Is it consistent enough when we say we're with you 100%, we're going to be with you forever? Do we follow through on that commitment? Do our actions back up our thoughts and our words? I love that Paul kind of struggles with that himself. In Romans 7, he's like, oh, all the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing them. Things I'd like to do, the things that I think, you know, my heart says, this is what's right, this is what I should do, then I find myself not doing that. Oh, what a wicked and treacherous man that I am. Who's going to ever save me? Oh, wait, Jesus. He's the one. I need to turn back to Him. In 1 Corinthians, let's go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 5. And starting with verse 6. There's some serious stuff that Paul's having to tell the church in Corinth here. They've got a lot of issues, and one of their issues was there was somebody that was having incest. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And for some reason, the church in Corinth thought this was a good thing, and they were kind of celebrating it and thinking, yeah, okay, this is wonderful. And Paul's like, no, sin is not wonderful. It's never wonderful. It's not okay. I know you're trying to be loving and you're trying to be accepting, and you know, everybody tells you you're just supposed to accept everything around you. That's not always the right way. And so Paul's explaining to him that some things just shouldn't be accepted. And starting in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. He's saying, yeah, you're followers of Jesus. You've got new life. Don't accept this leaven in here because it's going to just mess all of you up and make things worse and worse. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Capital F there, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's taken this Old Testament picture and bringing it into to a little bit better understanding, I think, is pointing out, you know, those areas in your life, those sinful areas that you're supposed to leave behind and get rid of the old person and move on to the new. If you let a little bit of this back into your congregation, if you let a little bit of this back into your life, you're falling back into the old patterns. Don't do that. Don't go there. Time for a new start. In 1 Peter, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." When the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, look at Passover, if they don't recognize who Jesus is, they're still missing the point. It's easy to be religious and go through the steps of we're going to do this and this and this and we're following faithfully and we're going to clean our house out and we're not going to have any of the leaven in our house and we're going to go through the Paschal meal and we'll do this all correctly and properly and in order, and we'll even do the extra songs, and you know, there's all kinds of songs that have traditionally been brought into this Passover meal, and kids learn them when they're little, and as they get older, it continues. One of the songs that I love, I never remember the name of it, but the meaning is, if it had only been that, it would have been enough. And it's kind of like, if only God had saved us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. If only God had preserved our firstborn, it would have been enough. And it has a lot of different verses, and it's a beautiful thing. And you know, God doesn't have to show himself to us in all the different ways that he has. I think if only God had given us the beauty of creation around here in Skykomish, would have been enough. But then he gives us the beauty of the ocean, and the beauty of the desert, and the beauty of all these different habitats. And any one of those would be enough to show his glory. But he's done all of them. And the preponderance of evidence, it's like it gets better and better and better. And as they're celebrating the Passover, that the kids are singing the songs and they're recognizing that God didn't just do this or this or this, but he's preserved and protected. He's the creator and the sustainer. He's all in all. And any one part of that would have been enough. As we look at this new year, we're going into a new beginning of 2022. It's my prayer that for myself and those around me that God will be glorified. That people can say of our little congregation here, those people love each other. Those people love the community. Those people are showing love in their actions. And I believe that's the case. And I've seen a lot of that. And you know, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, I know your love. I want to see it more and more. We just don't ever want to grow weary in doing good. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. We thank you that you are our Passover lamb, that you protect us from our own sin and protect us from death that we deserve. You're so good, God. Amen.